All right. Here we go.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
Once I get it, I'm pretty good, usually. All right. We're looking here in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 6 and go to the end of the chapter. Now, remember, this book takes place in about an 11 or 12 year period when the judges ruled. And this is covered also in the book of Judges in chapter 6 through 8. Covers the same period, but doesn't go into the detail of the story of Elimelech and Ruth, but it also will give you some background of what was going on in Israel and the surrounding area at that time. Now, if you had a map up here and you were looking at it from your perspective, Bethlehem, Judah would be over here. And then if you cross over the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee and all that and go a little bit south on the other side, that's where Moab is. And so that kind of gives you a little bit. I had a course one time many years ago on Bible geography, and it really opened things up. Because, you know, when I was a preacher's kid, and I was in church all my life, but I never really, I don't know how I missed it, but I never really looked at maps too much, never really thought about where things were in relation to each other. You would hear phrases. I would hear the phrase Dan to Beersheba. It didn't mean anything to me. But then when you find out where Dan is and where Beersheba is and how far they are apart, and then it makes sense when somebody went from there to there, how long it would take if they were traveling by donkey or walking or whatever they were doing. They certainly didn't have cars. So it made sense then to understand these kind of things. So anyway, we're in Moab, and we're looking tonight at bittersweet Naomi. Kind of a paradox, kind of a contradiction in terms, you know, bitter at one point, sweet at another. Her name meant sweetness. but let's read the passage first, starting at verse number 6. Now then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, to her daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And they said unto them, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned. She already mourned. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. All right, the theme here is God's chastisement should never produce bitterness in the life of a believer. And the question we would ask, have you or have we ever been bitter against God? That's the question that we would ask. It's not uncommon among Christians, and it's something that should never, ever happen. When God allows something or maybe even causes something to come into our life, it should never happen that we should respond in bitterness against God. And you know, you've heard people say, why me? You know, why me? Why did God allow this to happen to me? And it's always, you know, they're blaming God is what they're doing when they say that. And if you had, well, you look at the end of the chapter here, we read where Naomi comes back and they said, is this Naomi? In other words, if you had known Naomi at two different times in her life, you would hardly know that it was the same person. That's what their reaction tells us. This can't be not Naomi that left with Elimelech. This must be somebody else, because her personality was so different. And of course, 10 years had passed, so maybe she didn't look quite the same either. I don't know, but anyway, she might be what you would call a spiritual schizophrenic, you know, like a dual personality. She was one way, and then she was another way. And so, first of all, tonight we'll look at the sweet. And there's much about her that was sweet. And first of all, there we see that she was responsive to the word of God. Now, where would we say that? Well, let's read verses 6 and 7 again. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So, you know, I don't know how it happened. We said a few weeks ago that, maybe it was last week, I can't remember now, that it was about 75 or 80 miles from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab, to the center of Moab. And so I don't know how the news got there. They didn't have CNN, and of course, we wouldn't want to watch CNN anyway. Maybe they didn't have Fox News either. But they didn't. They didn't have. I don't know that they even had newspapers. But they did have trade routes that went back, and somehow, word got down there to Moab that hey, the famine's over, and the Lord is blessing those people up there. Somehow, the news got to her, and you know, that's a wonderful thing when you think about it. God's message found her in her circumstances away from God. She was far away from the Lord, had been away for 10 years. And isn't it wonderful that God came looking for her and found her down there in Moab? In other words, we could kind of say it's kind of like Jonah. You know, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. And, you know, God is a God of second chances. And, you know, if we didn't have second chances, we'd be in bad shape. Sometimes we need third and fourth and fifth chances. But God came and found her in spite of her disobedience, in spite of her carelessness about the things of God. It shows us that God is concerned about his children. And he will come looking for them, kind of like the idea of the shepherd going after the one and leaving the 99 in the fold and going after the one that went astray. And so he went after her. And so God knows where you and I are all the time. He knows where we are. And we may be here and not be here, if you know what I mean. We can be. It's something that I do every day, every week of my life. I come to church Sunday morning. I come to church Sunday night. I come to church Wednesday night. Often we'll come on a calling night, or if there's special meetings, I'm there. So I can be there, but if I'm not where I should be in here, even though I'm here, I'm not here. So God will find us in our circumstances, whatever they may be. And the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, always looks for his sheep, always goes to find them. And you're familiar with that. In fact, maybe I'll get it here and read a couple. That hymn, Softly and Tenderly. Now, let me see if I can. That's got to be in here. I should have looked this up ahead of time. That just shows you that I'm not prepared. Let me see here. Come on now, where is it here? 550, okay. As I said a couple of weeks ago, if I was one of these singing evangelists, I'd break into song here, but I won't do that. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Now, of course, you could apply that to lost people, which it obviously there's an application there, but it's also true of us as Christians. So anyway, verse 6 there, it says, she heard down in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And her response to that was, I need to go home. I need to pack up and get back there. And I almost think of her and thinking in her mind, you know, I never should have left. I'd have been better off if I'd have stayed there all along. And that's kind of the idea that you get. Now, she might think to herself when she got the news, you know, those people back there, they're where God wants them to be. They're getting his blessing. And like the prodigal son, I mean, she didn't know that story necessarily, but you kind of get the parallel there, that she's kind of like a prodigal daughter. She wants to go back home now, back to her father's house, God the Father. And so she probably looked at herself and compared her condition and her state with the state back there where it says that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. She's down there in this heathen land. They're back there. God is providing bread now. The famine's over. I need to go home. I need to get back. And so she took off, and she wanted to start back. Now, I have a saying that I use all the time with people, and that is this, and you probably have heard it maybe in other ways, but if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be where you always were. And so when you get into a situation where you're away from the Lord or you're not doing what you should be doing, if you don't do something to break the cycle and get out of that and get back where you were, then you're just going to continue. You're just going to continue in that condition, in that state, wherever it may be. So what she did at this point, she started to take some steps back. And she wanted to break the cycle of her life the way it was. And she said, I need to get out of here. And I think probably the effects of Moab finally slapped her across the face. And she finally realized, whoa, how did I get here? How did I become accustomed to this? I need to get out of here. So she made a decision. And verse 6 says, she arose. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law. So apparently the daughter-in-law's initially, they wanted to go back too. And she made her start here. She left where she was to get back to where God wanted her to be. And, that doesn't just happen. That had to be a conscious decision. And that's what it was here in the life of Naomi. So the decision was made. And then in verse 7, we see some separation here. It says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. And that's what you have to do. You have to get out of where you were and get back to where you should be. And that's this idea of separation. God can't bless you in Moab. Now, Moab is a type or a picture of the world. So it'd be the same with us. God can't bless us in the world. And I had a friend of mine just within the last few years that, just decided he'd move away. Young guy, didn't have a family, moved away, moved to another part of the country, and pretty soon started making friends that he shouldn't have made, and he got into some serious trouble. And fortunately now he's back. And he's getting back on track and things are going well. But God would not bless him when he's out there doing what he shouldn't be doing with people he shouldn't be with. There had to be some separation from that from that area. And that's why we always encourage when somebody gets saved and they're in a bad group of people, we always, you know, you need to turn your back on those people. You need to get away from them. They'll only take you down. They'll only bring you down. So that's what she did. She realized that I need to go back home, and I need to get back. And that's another reason why when we lead somebody to the Lord, we always give them some real discipleship and follow-up for a good period of time. And, you know, in all my years of doing these, and I've done, you know, dozens of them, we still lose a lot of them. They still end up going back to the world many times, unfortunately. But if at least you give them some sort of a foundation for a reason to why they need to change, why they need to get away from those people if they're going to grow and if they're going to be all that what God wants them to be. So they need that separation. And then thirdly, here was a confession. And we see that in verse 7. And this is more implied than actually stated, but it's found in the last phrase there, that they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And that's basically saying, listen, I was wrong. I need to go back. There'd be no reason to go back if there was anything wrong with where she was. If there wasn't anything wrong with it, she could have stayed right there. But it's a kind of a confession, a kind of an admission that, you know, listen, I should have never left. And you see that there a little bit in the second half of the verse. And you know, God always forgives and cleanses when we do that. That's a wonderful thing. Now, let's move on here because it's already after 7:30. Also in verses 6 and 7, we see her influence. She was an influential woman here, and apparently for good in the lives of these two heathen girls. First of all, we see that she had a positive influence on Ruth and Orpah. Now, you and I have influence, whether we like it or not, whether it's positive or whether it's negative. We all have an influence on the people that we rub shoulders with, people that we come in contact with, whether it be our mate, whether it be our neighbor, whether it be our children, whether it be our relatives, our in-laws and outlaws, and whoever we come in contact with. We have an influence, and it's hopefully a good influence. Now, she had an influence here that prompted these two heathen girls that had only ever lived in Moab. And we'll talk a little bit about, you know, what that was like here in a few minutes. But something prompted them to want to follow this Naomi, this mother-in-law, which, you know what we think about mother-in-laws usually, but they wanted to follow her back to this land that they had never been to. Something in her life had stood out. Something was different. Something caused Ruth and Orpah to notice, we need to go. She's leaving. We need to go with her instead of staying with our parents and our families and our friends. We need to go with her. And so there must have been something good about this. And secondly, we'd see that along with this idea, I think, is that she was complimentary of them. She said her instruction was to these girls that, let's read it here in verse 8 here. I lost my train of thought there for a minute. Okay, verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to her mother-in-law, to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So something about her lifestyle with these young girls as they were married to her sons had made them good wives, and she compliments them for that. She says, you know, you are good wives to my two sickly sons, and they must have been sickly because they died very young, both of them. And they're gone now. And so something, I don't believe they learned that from their Moabite parents, Ruth and Orpah. I think they must have learned it from Naomi. But anyway, she compliments them for that. You know, girls, you were good wives to my sons. And secondly, I believe her character led them to love her. And they wouldn't have wanted to leave homeland and go with her to a place they'd never been if there wasn't something in the character of Naomi that was different than the average mother-in-law, because they wanted to go with her rather than stay with their own mothers. So nowhere, I don't think anywhere in the Bible, maybe nowhere in all of literature, is there a statement like this one found in verse 16 and 17, that Ruth expresses her love for her mother-in-law. And we read it last week there. We'll read it again. Entreat me not to leave thee. Ruth says, please don't make me go back. I want to go with you. Or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. You hear that verse used in the marriage ceremony many times, in a message to married couples about their commitment to one another. And then it says, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death would part thee and me. So her character led these two heathen girls to love her. Again, you see it in verse 14, excuse me. They lifted up their voice and wept again. Now, this is the second time they wept. They wept back in verse, 8? They wept when she first, tried to leave them. Now, again, in verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So this kiss that Orpah is finally giving, and she finally agrees with Naomi, all right, I'll go back. But she really didn't want to, because she wept. And these people were, we know from history, were very emotional people. And that weeping wasn't just a quiet sob. I'm sure it was a loud weeping that could be heard by people all around. And so much was commendable here in the life of Naomi, in spite of all that we've said so far. But how then, if that's the case, how did the sweet become bitter? And where am I here? Let's see here. Okay. Well, let's go to verse 20. And of course, now this is the spot now where she ends up just entering Bethlehem, Judah. And the people have heard the news that, hey, Naomi's back. Now, again, 10 years. They were at least 10 years down there in Moab. So a lot has happened in both places, I'm sure. But they got the news and they remembered her. Yeah, that's Elimelech's wife. Remember her? In verse 20, she said unto them, in verse 19, they expressed this shock at her appearance. They said, like, this can't be her. This can't be Naomi. And then we see in verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. In other words, don't call me sweetness. Not anymore. Call me bitterness. Because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me sweetness or my delight. God is my delight. Call me bitterness. What had happened in this 10-year period to have her go from sweetness to bitterness? What had happened? Well, of course, we know the story. We've talked about it already. But let's look here at the first point here. She had grown accustomed to the world. And you know, that's not something that happens. I can't snap my fingers like I used to. I got arthritis now. But anyway, it didn't happen just like a snap of the fingers. That happens gradually. You've all heard the illustration about putting a frog in room temperature water and turning on the heat. The frog won't jump out. He'll just get comfortable in there and you can cook him. And that's but if you threw him into some boiling hot water, he'd jump right out. But that's the way it is with sin. Sin comes into our lives gradually, and we become accustomed to it. And remember now, in verse 4, it says they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, can you imagine what would have happened the first time Naomi just got there I'd got all unpacked. They got all settled, ready to set up their household. And I don't know what Elimelech was doing, but maybe Naomi went down to downtown to get supplies or whatever they did back in those days. And she came across some ceremony going on there. And they worshiped a god there in Moab called Chemosh. And he was a heathen god. And what they would do, they'd moan and groan and make all kinds of weird noises. And then they'd start cutting themselves with knives, bleeding all over the place. And then one of the priests of this heathen religion would call for a child, and they'd bring up an infant, and they'd take that child and they'd toss him into the fire and burn that child up. And this was the way they worshiped their god in this area. Now, can you imagine the shock that would have been the very first time? But for some reason, it wasn't enough to get her to leave. She slowly got acclimated to that kind of a lifestyle. I'm not saying they participated in it, but they condoned it. They allowed it. They allowed their sons to get wives there. And so, anyway, how about you and me? I can remember the first time that I heard a bad word on television. I think I was about maybe 11 or 12 years old. Television was a lot milder back in the 50s than it is today. And today you can't even watch the news hardly without hearing all kinds of, you know, perversion and who knows what. But anyway, I can remember I was shocked, you know. And of course, in those days, I didn't have one of these. I had to get up and go turn it off because my mother had instructed me. My dad was on the road preaching in missions conferences in those days. He wasn't pastoring for a while. And so my mom was the one that was basically, you know, saying what was allowed and what wasn't allowed. And she had told me, if anything bad comes on that I'm not aware of, you need to turn it off. And so I would go up and turn it off when those kind of things happen. By the way, while I'm on that same thing, I can remember that we used to get the TV thing out of the paper that had the schedule, kind of like a TV guide kind of a thing. And this is 1957 when we got television. So we didn't have it the first 8 years of my life. We didn't have television. But anyway, we got it then. And my mother would go through the thing at the beginning of the week, and she put a little check if it was something that I could watch. If it wasn't checked, I didn't even turn the TV on. Didn't even turn it on. And, you know, we are responsible for what we allow in our homes. We're responsible. And Naomi, along with Elimelech, was responsible for what they allowed. And certainly, moving to Moab was not a good thing. Was not something they should have allowed. But anyway, I talked about the heathen worship. And how much of Moab got into Naomi during that 10-year period that she was there? We don't really know. But apparently it was enough to cause her to become bitter. It caused her to blame God. Now, did God make her move to Moab? No, that was her choice. That was her decision. And so it's not her fault. God didn't deal bitterly with you. God chastised you rightly because you disobeyed, Naomi. It's your fault. It's not God's fault. And so that's the situation that we find her in here. And, you know, Satan will do that. He'll use the things of the world to confuse us and make her start blaming God for her own problem. For her own sin. That's the way Satan operates. That's the way he does things. So secondly, she not only grew accustomed to the world, she lost her missionary vision. She attempted to turn Ruth and Orpah back. Here's these two heathen girls. They want to go with her. She's finally decided, I'm going home. I'm going back to the place of God's blessing. These two heathen girls want to go with her. And she said, no, don't come with me. You go back to your parents, your homeland. Can you imagine? Imagine somebody wanting to do that? That shows you how far away from God. Naomi is. Now, I'm not picking on Naomi here. This could have just as easily been a man. The principles are the same. It just happened to be we're using Naomi as an example here because that's what the story is telling us. But these things are true of men or women or teenagers or whoever it might be. But anyway, can you imagine sending them back to their old life? And she does it more than once. Verse 8, go return each to her mother's house. Verse 11, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb? Now, what's she talking about there? Well, the idea is up there in Bethlehem, Judah, they had this system where you couldn't just go marry whoever you wanted. It had to be a familial type thing, and there was a kinsman redeemer situation, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks if I'm still here about that. But anyway, she's basically saying, you know, the only chance you'd have is if I had a couple more sons for you, but I don't. Not only that, I don't have a husband. So even if I did have a husband and had a couple, even today, you wouldn't want to wait another 20 years till they grew up so you could marry them. So, you know, listen, you just stay here. You just stay. You can find a husband down here, no problem. You don't have to worry about those things. So, I mean, what a confusion that's in Naomi's life here. And she's more concerned with earthly values. She's more concerned about them getting a heathen husband than going back, following her back. And it's a sad thing. What kind of logic is this? And boy, I see I'm almost out of time. I better hurry here. Let's move on. She'd become a slave to self-pity. And we see that by this idea that she keeps repeating over and over again. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And, you know, it's God's fault and all these things that she was saying. It's evident in her conversation. And basically, she says there in verse 12, I'm too old to have a husband. You know, she's basically given the idea that, you know, you girls lost your husbands, but I lost my husband and my two sons. The Lord's been a lot harder on me than he has been on you. Basically, she's saying, verse 13, she says, the hand of the Lord has been against me. Verse 19 and 20, we saw that where she got back there and she tells the people, don't call me Naomi. And she's basically blaming her bitterness on God. Now, you've heard this before, I'm sure, too, but who is hurt by bitterness?
Yourself.
The person that you're bitter against, probably 99 times out of 100, doesn't even know you're bitter against them. So it doesn't do them any harm at all. Not at all. The bitterness is an inside job. It hurts us. Doesn't hurt anybody else. So she basically couldn't say here, even as she comes back to Bethlehem, Judah, at the beginning of barley harvest, she's not ready to say, I was wrong, God was right. She's not willing to admit that yet. And just to close here real quickly, let's turn over. It does have a happy ending, fortunately. If we could turn to chapter 4 and verses 13 to 16, we'll read that for just for a quick closing here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And of course, we know that. And the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Verse 15, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. So you picture Naomi now is a little bit older now, sitting in a rocking chair, if they had rocking chairs back then. I don't know if they did or not. Rocking little Obed, you know, who was David's father. But she's rocking him in the cradle there or in her arms in a rocking chair. Or maybe just rocking him as women do. And finally, she's able to see how God turned the whole thing around and how God was right and I was wrong. She finally admits it, you know, here, and she sees the blessing of it. And the people around saw it, and they everybody acknowledged it. It's kind of a situation where she may have realized that God had to spank her and had to chastise her because of what she did was wrong. But, you know, it's also a blessing. We see that in Hebrews 12:5, talking about how God disciplines his own children. And it's the same thing with me, probably the same thing with you. If I ever came into your house and spanked some of your children, you'd be a little bit upset with me. But I spank my own, but I don't spank yours. And it's the same with God. He doesn't spank the lost. They get into their own problems. They bring their own problems on themselves. But when a believer is chastised by the Lord, it's for our good and for our blessing. And I don't think if God had not brought her to the point that he brought her to when she was away from him in Moab, she never would have come back. Ruth never would have followed her back. She never would have had a grandson named Obed. And all this never would have happened. But it's because of the love of God coming after her when she was in sin, away from him, in a heathen land, that God was able to bring all the rest of Ruth to pass. And she wasn't able to understand it totally until the whole thing unfolded. All right, let's close in prayer if we could. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Naomi, both the good and the bad, and we pray that you'd help us to use an example of a person like this to avoid pitfalls, that we would be subject to in our own lives. We thank you for the good ending. We thank you for the love of God and the patience of God in our own lives when we sometimes get off track a little bit, that you desire to bring us back. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.